Well, now, when we come to a platform, we always say we're glad to be here. And even though we do say it every time, I think before God we can say it with sincerity, that we are glad, always glad to be with God's people and try to be a help to them. The last time I tried to be a help to what I suppose mostly represents the assembly here was when you were in Vine Street, and that's back in the late 50s. Nice after a period of years to come and meet the saints of God again that we haven't seen in years and find us each in our own small corner trying to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very sad sometimes when we go back and we inquire, so-and-so, oh no, he's no longer with us. What happened? Well, it's a sad story. And all this seems to grieve us very much. But on the other hand, thank God, when we come back and ask about this one and that one, oh yes, she's still going on well for the Lord, and so is he. And if we, poor humble servant of the Lord, can find that joy, what must the Lord Jesus Christ not see when he sees his loved ones going on in fellowship with him, being a testimony. Now, we're going to be with you two nights, as you heard, and I have an exercise to speak to you on the subject of prayer for both nights. Last night we were looking at chastening, a very important subject to discuss. It's important in all our lives, and I think so is prayer. So tonight, we would like to think with you of the privilege and the blessing that prayer means. And tomorrow night, we'd like to look at the conditions that govern answers, and sometimes when God says no. Shall we read then together? We'll not read all that we would like to use, but I think it's nice to preface our ministry with the scriptures themselves. Hebrews then chapter 4 and reading at verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into or through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In opening the ministry tonight, we're going to think of the privilege of prayer as a private line between heaven and our souls. And later on in the message, I'd like to break it up and ask a number of questions about praying. And the last of those questions would be, how should we pray? And at this time, I think we'll cover that particular question by looking in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and then we'll get on with the ministry. So turn with me, please, then, to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And notice reading at verse 5, Matthew 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. The first thing that I'd like to say in connection with praying, that we should learn to pray simply. A child can read this form of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the disciples, and while it is true that it is a prayer that perhaps not in our day can be appreciated as to its content so much as it will be in a day to come, when they're earnestly waiting and longing for the kingdom whereas we are not. We are not earnestly longing and waiting for the kingdom so much as we are earnestly longing and waiting for the coming of the Lord to the air. And compared with what it's going to be like for the dear saints in those post-rapture days, it's going to be a solemn, solemn occasion. We're not living in those days today. But at the same time, there's a lovely order or a lovely example in this prayer for us to pray. And if you read these words down with me, a child of 4 or 5, 6 or 7 could repeat those words without any problem whatever. And sometimes we think that when we rise to pray that we have to use a phraseology. We have to explore a vocabulary. We have to think of lofty things to say and try to raise ourselves in our own estimation as to our expressions. After this manner, pray ye. Surely, beloved saints of God, we would all have loved the privilege of being with the Lord Jesus when he prayed. And do you know, when it says, after he had prayed, one of the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that what that disciple meant was, Lord, I'd like to pray like that. And sometime in the assembly prayer meeting, there's a brother will rise to his feet to pray. And when he sits down, you're feeling, I wish I could pray like that. Now, what are you thinking about? It was an old Quaker, I believe, that said, God's not interested in the arithmetic of our prayer, how exact it is. He's not interested in the rhetoric of our prayer, nor how neat it is. Nor is he interested in the geometry of our prayer, how long it is. He's not interested in the music, what melody we have. Nor is he interested in the logic, how correct it may be. He's interested in its sincerity. How genuinely do we pray? And when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that beautiful prayer of John 17, I still say that I believe a third grader could read that prayer and understand every word that he used. So I would say perhaps at this time that when we are praying, try to remember, no matter how long we are in the pathway, no matter what experience we've gained, always try to pray simply as a child. And the next thing I would like to say that this little prayer teaches us, and that is when we pray, let us pray reverently. Avoid any suggestion of undue familiarity with the Lord Jesus Christ or with God. How do you think you would speak to the Lord Jesus if he should suddenly appear in our prayer meeting? How would we address ourselves to him? If God should be seen with these naked eyes, how would we feel in his presence? Sometimes when I think of us praying carelessly, I feel that if we only had a little glimpse of the holiness and the majesty and the greatness of God, it would humble us, and reverently would we pray. And then I would like to say that in this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ would teach us that when we pray, we should pray specifically. In other words, there should be something on our heart when we pray. And if we were to analyze this prayer, I think maybe we could find 3 things related to God and 3 things related to us, and each one is specifically mentioned. It's a pity when sometimes one of our brethren leading us in prayer, he sits down and you say, what did he pray for? Now, dear brethren, to those of us who lead in prayer, remember that when we rise to pray, let us be simple, let us be reverent, and let us be specific. And then I would like to say this, that there's an order here. It's very nice. I don't know whether you've ever noticed it. Notice the order now. When the Lord Jesus Christ gives them this prayer, he uses pronouns. Pronouns in the second person, pronouns in the first person, and he uses the pronouns in the second person first. That sounds like a parable or a proverb or a puzzle, I don't know. But I'll show you what I mean. When you, after this manner, ye pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day. Forgive us our debt. Lead us not into temptation. You see, it is we ourselves, after we first of all addressed ourselves to him. I believe that the lesson to learn here is that the interests of God, must be first when we come to pray. We're going to pray about a lot of things, shall we say? Let this thought be in our mind, even though it's not expressed. God must be first, and let us pray that what prayers are answered will be answered for the glory of God. I like to think of the intimacy of this prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, he would almost think he was imagining or visualizing a child talking to his Father. It's not very many of us know what it is to have a holy intimacy with God. I could tell you about a dear old Scotch brother. If I gave it to you in the Scotch vernacular, I don't know if you'd appreciate it, but I think maybe I will. And then I'll translate it for you. It was over in the Shetlands, islands in the north of Scotland. He arrived there one night and he was late for the prayer meeting. And he got up to pray that night, and the reason for his being late was he had a trouble on the road and a wheel came off his buggy. And so when he was praying that night, he says, "Lord, you know, you've always been fairly good to me up until tonight, but you surely played a flunky when the wheel came off the buggy." Now, what he meant was when he said fairly, you see, this is, you wouldn't understand that. "How are you doing?" "Well, I'm fairly well." Now, that's not how he was using it. A Scotch brother said to me one day after a meeting speaking about a certain brother, "My," he said, "he fairly led us into the presence of God." He meant by that he really, wonderfully entered, led us into the presence of God. And so the old Scotch brother was saying, "Up until now, Lord, you've been wonderful. But you surely played a flunky when you let the wheel come off the buggy." Now, what did he mean by a flunky? "I don't understand it," he said. "A flunky, something has happened, and I can't understand it." And he said, "I can't understand what happened. But you see, there was a holy intimacy with the Lord." And brethren, an odd time we do come across a brother, maybe a sister, and that holy intimacy is precious to behold. Now that will start really at the beginning in Hebrews chapter 4. "Let us come boldly onto the throne of grace." Beloved saint of God, I'd like to say to you, I hope you appreciate this. If you've never appreciated it before, I hope you'll appreciate it before the meeting ends. Do you know that between your soul and heaven there is a private line? A private line. When we were back in Belfast, my native city, this summer, early in the year, I was surprised to get a letter from the Lord Mayor of the city. And the Lord Mayor wrote to know if I could come to the City Hall and have tea with him and the Lady Mayoress. Now, it would be a big surprise for you, no doubt, for me to tell you that. You might wonder what way I would know the Lord Mayor of a big city like my native city, but it so happened I knew him when he was an alderman. His wife was my, and his father used to do a little preaching with me. She was brought up in her Sunday school. And her grandfather was my Sunday school teacher. And when I went over in a former visit and she saw my name in the paper advertised to preach, she and her husband came. They brought their little girl with them, one little daughter. She got troubled in the meeting that night. Afterwards, the Lord Mayor and the Lady Mayoress, they weren't then the Lord Mayor, but they invited us to the home and had the joy of pointing the little girl to Christ. So this time when we went back, he discovers we're home again. He sees it advertised in the Saturday night papers. So his wife and he want to meet us again, and so they send this invitation. My wife and I went. And while we were there, I noticed again and again, all of a sudden, a man dressed in a big, long, swallow-tailed coat and brass buttons would come in every now and again and go up to him, and he'd whisper in his ear, and away he would go. And this would go on, and I really got puzzled over this, for I couldn't see him doing anything that would bring that man in back and forth. So the explanation came. I said to him, I really got to know, and I said, "Joe, tell me, how does that man know to come in like this?" "He was his servant." "Oh," he says, "I've got a private line." And without our seeing it, he just touched a little button. And when that little button, it touched that little button, Johnson was standing somewhere in the corridors or in some little room somewhere waiting for an order. And when that little button was touched, a light appeared and immediately comes in and bows and takes his orders from the Lord Mayor. Well, brothers and sisters, we've got a private line. Touch the button. And if I could say it reverently, a little light shines in heaven and God says there's need down there. So we do have a private line. Now, let's think of where that private line takes us to. I'm going to say this, that we have at our disposal, suggested by the throne of grace, we have a commissary. Not in my father's house. The prodigal says, in the father's house, the servants have bread enough and to spare. I don't care what your need is that can be met by a commissary, but that physical need, thank God, can be met at the throne of grace. It's not only a commissary, but it is a pharmacy who healeth all our diseases. There's not a thing that ever afflicts the human body in the realm of disease or sickness, but at God's right hand, there sits the great physician. And I was telling the sisters this morning, when he lived on earth, he never refused a case. He never failed to effect a cure, and he never charged a cent. And that's the great physician in the pharmacy, and he waits to assist us. He waits to help. He waits to heal in accordance with his will. And then it's not only a commissary, it's not only a pharmacy, but it's a bureau of information. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I'd like to say to the youngest saint in the meeting tonight, I see some of you likely are school children or college students or university, you two are in on this. Whatever it is that you might want to know in connection with your school studies, brethren, you in business, whatever it is you want to know in connection with your business, and then brethren and sisters, whatever it means you need to know in connection with your home, and when we come to our assembly, no matter what that need may be, thank God there is a bureau of information, and all that we need to know can be supplied. And then it's not only a commissary, it's not only a pharmacy, it's not only a bureau of information, but thank God it's a bank that never goes broke. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say all your greed, but it does say all your need, and I'm happy to say, as we learn later in the message, I'd rather the Lord would interpret my need than I would interpret myself. I wonder how I could define prayer for you. What is prayer? I think there are three words used to describe prayer. And it's not very easy to differentiate, but I believe we can make a distinction. One is supplication, and the other is intercession. I think you'd agree with me that when my prayer is intercession, it's in behalf of others. Mostly, when my prayer is supplication, it is in relation to my personal needs. But then when it is thanks, it's my appreciation for answers to my supplication and my prayers. Now I'm going to ask my questions. The first question is, when or where should we pray? The second question is, when should we pray? And the third question is, why should we pray? Now the question is, and what should we pray for? You see, I've already answered the last of the five questions by taking you to Matthew chapter 6. Now a little while, as we try to study these questions, first of all, where should we pray? Well, thank God, God answers the prayer very simply. I will that men pray everywhere. I agree with that. So do you. Jonah prayed from the belly of a fish in the Mediterranean Sea. And if a man could pray from the belly of a fish, tell me where we couldn't pray from. So thank God we can pray everywhere. Sometimes you see a church notice, and mind you, I'm not being critical, but sometimes you'll see outside a notice, the doors open, and it says, come in and pray. Well, I can appreciate that. Now, and many folks possibly appreciate it to the point where they take advantage of it and they go in. And maybe to those dear souls to look around what suggests to them the hallowness of the place, the altar, and perhaps the various pieces of furniture. Perhaps it brings them into a spirit, small s, of prayer. I don't know, but thank God I don't have to climb those steps, and I don't have to enter that building. Thank God, where I am, there I may lift my heart in prayer to God. You see, God said that there was a place where they were to pray, and that place was to be, you remember, Jerusalem. But one day Daniel found himself away down yonder in Babylon, far removed from Jerusalem. But he opened the windows of his room, and those windows looked out, and Daniel knew, fly as the crow, I could go yonder to Jerusalem. And his eyes, as it were, are fixed on the place where God said he would meet prayer. When our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And that makes me think of something, brethren, I should mention to you. We don't usually lift our eyes up to heaven when we pray. Isn't this a favorite statement when we're leading in prayer? Now, shall we bow our heads in prayer? Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Now, I don't read that the Lord Jesus bowed his head in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ lifted up his eyes. And I don't read that he closed his eyes. And instinctively, when I go to prayer, I bow my head, I close my eyes. But in spirit, I'm turning them towards the glory. But why do I close my eyes? Have you ever noticed that the eyes are the window of the soul? I don't know how many of you have reasoned across the Canadian-US border. Seems to me I do that hundreds of times every year, and I'm so familiar with the procedure. I know what's to come next. We come to the border, and the Americans want to know, where are you going? What are you going to do? Long you'll be in the U.S. Some. What have you got in your bags? Nothing. So here they take a little sticker and they put it over my bag. And now and again I go to open. No, don't bother. And they won't let me open my bag and put the little sticker on that I've passed the customs. Then again, sometimes you'll see a man coming up and the first thing you know, you see two men over his bag and they're pulling everything apart. Now, why is that? How do they know whom they should give the once over and others let go? Well, I have studied them just about as much as they've studied me. When they ask anything, they're not looking out the window. Have you anything to declare? How long are you going over to the other side for? No, they're looking into your eyes. They're looking into your eyes. Because, you see, the eyes reflect the individual's spirit and soul. So Samuel looks at the eldest son of his father, who had Jesse, was his name. Oh, there's a king. There's a king, Eliab. God says, pass him by, Samuel. You're looking on the eyes, but I'm looking on the heart. Because, you know, sometimes the eyes can fool even the customs men. They can get so used to it that they know just how to look like an innocent little babe and all the time breaking the law if only the officer checks his bag. But at the same time, the officer has no other way of knowing at a cursory examination except by looking into the eyes. The eyes are the window of the soul. And so instinctively, we bow our head in prayer. We may be saying, O Lord, show me thy will for me, and by thy grace I'll do it. And you know you won't. O Lord, bless us in this meeting tonight so that we shall feel at the close of this meeting we'll be able to say, well, it was good to be there. And you know you don't say that at the close of the meeting. You're interested maybe in what has been common in the world of sport or the world of business or the world of commerce. The close of the meeting. See what I mean? When the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, the only pair of eyes into which the holy God could look, for he found mirrored in his eyes, his own eyes in the glory. But this is the thought. When we do pray, maybe in the belly of a fish, It may be in a prison dungeon or wherever it is. Thank God, there we make contact with heaven. I'm going to make a correction. It's true we can pray everywhere, but not always. Why? Well, you know, you could find yourself in many a place, and you just will not pray while you're in that place. Why? Prayer seems to be out of place where you are. Now, I don't think there's one of you to whom I'm speaking tonight would fit in with the suggestion or the illustration. But do you think that I could be standing in one of your beer joints, standing with a bunch of men, having a drink, and at that moment, as I drink with them, lift my soul to heaven and pray? I don't think so. There are times when we could get into circumstances, we could get engaged in something, and when we do, at that moment, we just don't seem to be able to pray. Two of us, another Lord's servant and myself, were having meetings in near Boston. It was many years ago when TV first was being introduced. At least it was becoming popular. And one of the brother with whom we were staying said, "I think maybe there's a program tonight that you brethren would like to see." And he mentioned it, and we thought that sounded very interesting. And we said, yes, we would like to see that program. So that night before going to bed, we sat down and we saw the program, and we were interested in it. And I would have said that at any moment during the seeing of that program, I believe I could have lifted my heart to God in prayer. I felt I wasn't losing fellowship with God for a moment while I was looking at that TV screen. The program was interesting with a very, very strong moral. Well, then it ended, and this is where we ran into, it was a dilly. Instead of having the gumption to rise up, and we just sat there like a three dummies, this brother and the two of us, and curtain down. Anyway, this brother said, "I'm going to bed. So you brethren can stay if you like." "Oh, no," I said, "I guess we'll all go to bed." So we turned it off. And a few minutes later, we left to go to the bedroom. The preacher who was with me got there first. And I was delayed a little while, and when I got to the room, he was getting up from his knees. And I said, "What's wrong with you tonight? Are you not praying?" He says, "I got a bad taste in my mouth, and I can't pray." Now, do you see why I qualified, beloved saint of God? Watch where you go. Watch what you do. Watch what you see. Be careful what you see. Because don't get into any circumstance where at that moment you cannot pray. But thank God, I still say, praise his name. We can pray everywhere. The next question, it wasn't in the order I gave them to you, but I think we should follow up with the next question. That is, what should we pray about? And thank God, pray about everything, and everything with prayer and thank everything. Where? Everywhere. And what should we pray? Everything. Everything. A little Irish brother who's a farmer said to me one day a few years ago when I was in his assembly, "Brother Kirk, if you had a sick cow, would you pray for that cow?" Nobody ever asked me that before, and I don't suppose anybody will ever ask me that question again. Would you pray for a sick cow? But of course you know what I told him. I told him, yes, I would pray for a sick cow, because my Bible says we pray about everything. Then he said, "I'm glad I asked you that question, because now I know what you'll say this time. Would you pray if you lost a stud?" A stud. Some of you don't know what a stud is now. Well, it's a little bit of a thing that they used to wear up here. And when I tell you this, you'll appreciate what it meant to that little brother. In those days, over there, the farmers just wore dark shirts. You see, you could wear a shirt a week and maybe wouldn't have to be washed. Nobody would see the dirt. And so they wore it for a week. But then when Sunday came, they'd got a clean one. But again, it was a dark shirt. But don't you see, for Sunday, they got starched cuffs that covered the shirt down here and the wrists. And then they had what you call a stiff dickie. And it would fasten with little studs under the buttonholes in the, on the shirt. And then when that was on with the collar, why, you'd have thought really they were dressed fit enough to see the president. And so this dear brother had to get to the little gospel hall to set the table. And while he was fumbling with those farmer fingers of his, with this little stud, it jumped. Well, where did it go? He looked and he looked and he looked and he looked, and the sweat began to break. And finally he says, "Oh God, please find that stud for me." And Brother Curtin says, "When I opened my eyes, it was lying at my feet." I said, "That's all right, Brother Barnes. I'm glad you told me that. My Bible says that we can pray not only everywhere, but bless his name, we can pray about every thing. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, I couldn't go this far, but still, this little girl did go that far that I'm going to tell you. She sat in the schoolroom and looked at the examination paper, and the question was, "What is the name of the capital of Vermont?" And she wrote down Boston. And she says, "Lord, I know it's not Boston, but please make it Boston." Now, I like that little girl's attitude to it. Now, don't say, "Well, it couldn't be Boston. It's not Boston. We all know Boston's in Mass." I know all that just as well as you do. But that little girl says, "Oh, God, I believe you can do anything." And I don't know, I'd like to get to the other end of that story. Maybe the schoolmaster or the teacher, when he was checking that, was yawning at the tire, and maybe he put down a mark and gave her, she got the right answer. I don't know, but oh, the simplicity of the faith of that little girl. So thank God we can pray everywhere. Thank God we can pray about everything. And then the question is now, when should we pray? We should pray everywhere. We should pray about wherever we are. We should pray about everything. But when? Is there a set time for praying? Would you say that there's an hour for prayer? Well, yes, there's an hour for prayer in the prayer meeting. But I'm speaking of prayer in general. Just in our own life, when should we pray? And I hope, dear saints, we pray in the morning before we go out. I hope we do. And I hope we pray in the evening before we go to bed. Now, maybe that's only a habit. You could be out of fellowship with God when you pray, you know. But it's a good habit. And if you are out of fellowship with prayer, out of fellowship with God, I believe, beloved saints, when you pray, you'll not rise. If you pray long enough there, stay on your knees. When you rise, you will be in fellowship. But I have in mind this, that we should live our life through the day, that at any moment, any moment, we can just quietly, silently lift our heart in prayer to God. Now, the Bible says we're to pray without ceasing, and we can't pray without ceasing. We've got to go to sleep sometime. But what does it mean? And again, I think that the explanation simply is this, that we should be like the birds. They're never always flying, but they are always ready to fly. Now then, why should we pray? Well, I think that could be answered very simply. There are two reasons. One is primary and the other is secondary. And the first reason is we should pray that God's will might be done. In other words, it's for God's glory. And the second one is that our desire should be to glorify God. Now, I think we'll get into that maybe a little more deeply tomorrow night. But stop and think how often when you pray, and as you pray, your concern is that a certain desire of yours may be fulfilled. Maybe as an afterthought. You remember God's viewpoint of this, and you may say, "Lord, that thy name may be glorified." In John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ said that prayer would be answered that the Father may be glorified. And beloved saints of God, I know if I were to unburden my heart to you, I could tell you about some things that I pray. Oh, I want God to do it. I want God to answer that prayer.
I do. But I've trained myself. Oh, Father, don't let me have the answer to my prayer, even though I want it, if I have to waken up someday and cry my eyes out, because you gave me what I asked for when it wasn't thy will, nor for thy glory. Tell Hezekiah, says God to Isaiah, he's going to die. Hezekiah said, I don't want to die. And he turned his face to the wall and wept. God says, Isaiah, go and tell him that he's not going to die. He's going to live for 15 years. Hezekiah, if I brought you to the platform tonight, what would you tell the people? What would you tell them? I know what he would say. Tell them, brother, never to cross God's will when we pray. Why? He had a son born during those 15 years. His name was Manasseh. In due time he came to the throne, and the Bible says he filled Jerusalem with blood. So when we pray, beloved saint of God, it may break your heart. Is it a sick child? Is it a partner in life? Is it a dear one dying with cancer, so it seems? Oh, I needn't try to elaborate. We all understand each other. And we all understand each other's desire to have prayer answered. But in the first analysis, may we remember it should be for the glory of God. Now we have, time has gone way fast with us tonight, but I want to speak on two blessings that come through prayer. I'm not thinking now of answers. I'm thinking of a condition that can result from our praying. Now the first one is in Philippians chapter 4, and everything with prayer, and prayer with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God shall garrison. The peace of God shall garrison your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now that's the meaning of the word keep, the peace of God. The peace of God shall garrison. Paul, why did you use that word garrison? Well, I like it, he would have said. I believe I'm in fellowship with the Spirit of God when I write it. But I personally like it. And so do the Philippians, for they live in a garrison city. And every night the residents of Philippi would go to bed, and if they happened to open their windows and look out through the night, there they are, the Roman soldiers on guard. Go to bed and sleep, you Philippines, go to bed and sleep. We're the garrison, and we'll keep you in the hours of the night while you sleep. No danger shall reach you. No one can break our garrison. Says Paul, I broke their garrison once. And I was let down the wall in a basket, even though there was a garrison, and I broke it. But here is a garrison, the peace of God. And if we fulfill the condition, nothing can break through that peace. I want to mention the other one, and then I'm going to close with a little bit of American history in our day that I believe will be a blessing to you all. The other one is, men ought always to pray. And not to faint. Dear saint, sister in the Lord, you won't go under. You won't go under. I don't care what the calamity is. For I know from experience, and it couldn't be worse than the one I'm going to tell you of in a few minutes. And that experience has made me bold in the platform when I say no matter what the experience may be, God's strength will always sustain you. Now, without elaborating on the peace and the strength, the blessings that come, let me tell you my story. You all, I'm sure, remember the Thresher. The great American submarine that sank on our trials. The inventor, not of the sub, the inventor of the acoustics, the hearing devices that would make them silent while down in the depths of the seas, so that enemy craft would never be able to locate them,
the inventor of that system that was tried on the thresher with success. But hadn't it been so successful, the thresher might have been brought to the surface. However, the inventor was one of our brethren in fellowship in the assembly in Washington, D.C. His name was Don Keister. I had gone to the assembly for the Lord's Day and a few days following. On Sunday, I was invited to Marion and Don's home for dinner and to spend the afternoon. And while we were at dinner, Don excused himself. He went upstairs and he came down and he was so happy. He said, I was on the phone with the base. And he said, I was afraid I'd have to be called away. But no, I don't have to report till tomorrow. So he said, I'll be with you for the meeting tonight. And that night at the close of the meeting, we shook hands and he said, I won't see you again, Brother Kirk. I'm going down in the sub. How true. But he said, I've got your notes and I'm taking them down with me. And later Marion was to say to me, not only took your notes, but he took my New Testament. And he said, I'll digest Brother Kirk's notes down in the sub.